Amen. Know somebody's listening. Know somebody answers. Know somebody loves me. That is a comforting, strengthening, and reassuring set of affirmations that expresses the innermost sympathies of our hearts. Good to be back this evening. Good to see you back this evening. Good to see you fanning this evening. Don't misunderstand me now. That means you're able to fan, and you're able to feel the heat. And we know that if you can feel the heat, you ought to also be able to see the light, which is more significant. But it's good to be here. And it says something about you that commends you to know that despite the heat, you still made your way to this place at this time that we might worship God as he directs us in his word. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the lesson that was read. We are appreciative of those who have led us in our worship service thus far. Brother Motley did a fine job. We appreciate the scripture lesson that was read by Brother Daniel and the meaningful prayer that was led by Brother Arthur Davis. And we are grateful for your involvement in our worship service in a participatory role. I'm going to be reading and using the New King James Version of the Sacred Scripture, verses 1 through 6. We'd like to think in terms of using as the specific title of our lesson, if you can shake it, you can make it. If you can shake it, you can make it. We're going to consider in passing the great escape, the ship on which the Apostle Paul and other prisoners and sailors and other personnel were sailing toward Rome, encountered some very devastating and destructive weather patterns that led to their shipwreck. The Bible says, due to the providential care of God, they all escaped safely to the shore. Now, verse number 1, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, or it might be as Melita in your Bible, but we have to conclude that the escape that they experienced was indeed a great escape. It was a great escape because it resulted in their being blessed to escape from a great storm, a devastating, a deadly storm. It was a great escape because it was effectuated by a great God. It was a great escape because it was facilitated by a great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Marshall Rose used to say in one of his sermons, when the storms of life are raging, God always has a man on board. On this voyage toward Rome, when the storm of life was raging, when they were tossed about on the tempestuous sea, it was reassuring to have God's man on board. It's always good to have God's men around when we are caught up in the various storms of life. It just helps you feel safer. It increases your chances of escape and recovery, as was the case in this particular episode. So they experienced a great escape. They also experienced, after they escaped to the safe confines of the island, they experienced a gracious entreaty. You can't help but appreciate folk who are kind, folk who are hospitable, folk who are gracious, folk who know how to treat visitors, even especially under dire, dangerous circumstances and conditions. It says, and they're referred to in the King James Version as barbarous. That just really gives reference to natives. They were different. The Bible says, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. There's always room to show kindness. Usually kindness just doesn't kindness can be expressed by any of us at any time. You don't have to be well educated to be kind. You don't have to live in the suburbs to be kind. You don't have to have a high-paying job to be kind. You don't have to have a well-endowed investment portfolio in order to be kind. You don't have to be married to be kind or single to be kind. You don't have to be old to be kind. You don't have to be young to be kind. Everybody has the opportunity and the potential of demonstrating kindness, and kindness is always in season. I appreciate kind folk. I appreciate hospitable folk. One of the reasons the Bible places such a premium on kindness is set forth in the qualifications for elders. They are to be hospitable. Nothing like hospitable folk. Folks who are gracious and warm and welcoming, like these natives of the island were. So they extended to all of these men, well over 200 men, almost 300. They extended kindness to them. They were graciously entreated. So the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire, made us all welcome. Isn't that wonderful? When everybody can be made welcome, doesn't make any difference whether you're poor or not. Doesn't make any difference on what side of the tracks you live. It doesn't make any difference your educational level. We should welcome everybody. Doesn't make any difference whether you are attractive or unattractive, handsome or homely. Doesn't make any difference. We need to extend kindness to everybody. If you're troubled, or if you have a heart full of peaceful tranquility, you still need to be warmly welcome. Because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold, you know, my heart goes out to the victims of the massive earthquake in Nepal. And not just those around Kathmandu, but those in the remoter regions. Thousands of lives lost. And many of the survivors having to endure on the outside rain and inclement weather after already suffering from the devastating earthquake that wreaked havoc upon their land. I think about them, and I sometimes when I'm driving along, I think about the homeless, and I think about the fact that they don't have any shelter from the storms and from the rain and from the cold. Isn't it a blessing that God has provided us with places to stay? It's something that we tend to take for granted. Yeah, I have a nice house. I have a warm bed. I have heat. I have air conditioning. I'm well set. My pantry is full. My cupboard is full. I have so much food, I have to throw some of it away. Oh, we can take our blessings for granted. But these folk rose to the occasion to welcome and administer to and serve all of those that were traveling on that ship. Well, over 270 of them. That's a lot of folk. And all of them were saved. Nary a one lost his life, escaped safe to the island. They were graciously entreated. Now, one of the things that impresses me is seen in verse number 3. And we experience or witness a grim encounter in this verse. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, can you see the esteemed, well-educated Paul out there gathering sticks? It seems as if that would have been beneath his sophisticated dignity. Do you know who I am? I am the Apostle Paul. I sat at the feet of Rabbi Gamaliel. I have attained the heights of lofty scholastic accomplishments. Pick up sticks. Man, do you know who I am? Is there something else I can do other than pick up sticks? It might be like one of the members of the congregation where Abraham preaches, who shall remain anonymous. She said, Brother Jones, I want to work in an advisory capacity. I want to kind of direct things and tell other folks what to do. You can't expect me to pick up sticks or take out the trash or wash the dishes after a fellowship meal. Now, I don't mind serving in the line, looking cute so everybody can see me. Yes, y'all see me. I want to have my nice apron on, and there's nothing wrong with serving. But we have some folk who are willing to pick up sticks and who are willing to wash some dishes, who are willing to put away some trash, who are willing to roll up their sleeves, who are willing to get their britches dusty. I see folks like that. And I feel like, hey, what are the elders doing picking up trash? What are the elders doing with work clothes on? What are they doing taking out the trash bags? What are they doing helping to clean up?
That's not beneath any of us.
Paul out there picking up sticks. Isn't that wonderful?
Picking up sticks was good enough for him.
He wanted to make his contribution. He wanted to do his part.
All of us, each of us, should be willing to do our part
when it comes to the work of the Lord.
None of us is too good to perform the lowliest task.
Paul, picking up sticks, helping out, making his contribution to the enterprise. When he experiences a grim encounter with a poisonous, venomous viper. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, he didn't go out there and just pick up one or two. Well, here's my stick, y'all. Oh, he gathered up a whole bundle of them. Now, I don't know how many were in his bundle, but I know what a bundle means. As Miss Minnie Ethel Johnson would say in Marigold, Mississippi, it might have been a whole heap of them. It had to be a plurality of sticks. Laid them on the fire. A viper came out because of the heat and fastened on Paul's hand. The natives, their attention was captured. And they saw this snake, this viper, fastened onto the hand of Paul. And they gave Triplett a glib explanation. And sometimes we'll do that. You know what a glib explanation is, don't you? Glib gives reference to something said or done too easily or carelessly, showing little preparation or thought. You know, they just automatically include it without really thinking about it. They concluded erroneously what had happened and why this had happened. Verse 4. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." They drew an unwarranted and premature conclusion, like we do sometimes. Sometimes we misinterpret the facts and we will observe something and automatically conclude the wrong thing. We will give glib explanations. You see Sharon Jones coming out of the liquor store. And that's the preacher's wife. She's a Christian. What's she doing in that liquor store? I bet she's in there buying some booze for Brother Jones. You don't know that. You don't know why she's in there. She might have been at the grocery store next door and somebody in the liquor store said, "Help, come here somebody. Somebody has fainted. They've fallen out. I don't know if they've had a stroke or a heart attack or seizure, what? Is there a nurse around?" Sharon Jones said, "I'm a nurse." Well, she usually doesn't do that. And she rushes pell-mell into the liquor store. Where's the victim? Where's the sick person? And she gets down there and administers CPR and ensure that they summon the paramedics and call 911. And she administers to this lady. And perhaps she resuscitates the victim and restores her condition. And the lady gets up and the paramedics come and they cart her off to the hospital. And then just about the time you are driving by, here comes Sister Jones.
the liquor store, having performed a good work, and you can't wait to get to your friends. Sister Farmer, honey, let me tell you, child, guess what I just saw? Sister Sharon Jones. Sharon Jones, that's right, the preacher's wife, coming out of the liquor store right there on Bordeaux, or in Bordeaux, on Clarksville Highway. They got some liquor stores over there. I saw her. You got to be mistaken. No, honey, I saw her. I know it was Sharon Jones. I know her anywhere. And I bet she was buying some booze for brother. But people can, they can draw erroneous conclusions without any investigation. You know, sometimes people make determinations without investigation, and they get it all wrong. And then after you find out the truth, oh, that's what happened. I'm so sorry. I misjudged poor Sister Jones. And it spread like wildfire everywhere. And it'd be impossible to go back and retract that information. So honey, did somebody tell you that Sister Jones, she was seen coming out of the liquor store? Well, she was, but she'd been in there saving a lady's life. She didn't bring out nary a bottle of booze. I don't know if I believe that or not. I believe she was in that. She was up to something. And there'll be folks from now on believing that Sister Jones takes a little nip every now and then. But these guys drew an erroneous and glib explanation. Paul effected a grateful extermination of this beast. He shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Wow. He shook off the venomous creature. He suffered no harm at all. And this is the only place in the New Testament where we have something like this taking place. It's reminiscent of what Jesus said to the disciples when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16:18. These signs shall follow them that believe. Notice verse number 18. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You know, this is the only case, to my knowledge, where anybody was bitten by a poisonous serpent and survived, shook him off, and felt no harm. Just shook him off into the fire and suffered no harm. But see, that was, you know, while he had the beast on his hand, you know, and even after he shook him off, they had what I call some gloating expectations. Now you said, what in the world are gloating expectations? To gloat is to show in an improper, selfish way that you are happy with your own success and with another person's failure. To observe or think about something with triumphant and often malicious satisfaction. Uh-huh, it serves him right. That was the attitude. To observe or think about something with triumphant or often malicious satisfaction, gratification, or delight. I can see those rascals now looking at him. Looking at him. Verse number 6, they peeping at him. They keeping him under surveillance. Verse 6, however, they were expecting that he would swell up or fall down suddenly dead. But after they had looked and peeped around for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind. See how fickle people are? They at first said, yeah, he must be a criminal. He must be a murderer. And even though he managed to escape the sea, justice will make sure that he does not survive. He's getting his. Didn't know what they were talking about. Sometimes we don't know what we are talking about. They changed their mind, said, he must be a god. From one extreme to the other, aren't people fickle? You can't depend on folk. You can't stake your hopes on faulty folks. Amen. Question. Why was Paul able to shake off the vicious viper? Why was he able to do that? I believe I have several good reasons. I believe he was able to shake off the vicious viper because of the stuff that was in him. If you got the right stuff in you, you can shake off all kinds of things. I believe he was able to shake off the vicious viper because he had been immunized by the protective power of God. I believe he was able to shake off the vicious viper because his body was infused with a divine anti-venom that had no effect on Paul, because Paul was a child of the Lord, because Paul was filled with the Spirit and filled with the power of the great God of glory, so he could shake off the snake into the fire and feel no harm. There's a lesson there for us. There's an application for us. I believe the reasons I've just given, these are solid reasons that we can conclude that Paul was able to shake off the viper. Now the question of the hour is, do you have the power to shake it? I conclude that if you can shake it, you can make it. Now, I'm not talking about no literal, actual, physical, poisonous viper. I'm not talking about a cottonmouth moccasin. I'm not talking about a deadly cobra from India. I'm not talking about a vicious, poisonous rattlesnake. I'm talking about some other kinds of beasts, some other kinds of vipers, some other kinds of snakes. When the vicious viper of envy and jealousy fasten onto your soul, can you shake it off and feel no harm? I conclude, if you can shake it, you can make it. When the deadly beast of hatred sinks its fangs into your heart, do you have the power to shake it off into the fire of faith and feel no harm? I believe that if you can shake it, you can make it. When the poisonous serpent of discouragement sinks its fangs into your heart, can you shake it off and be none the worse for wear and go back home to your family with no side effects troubling you? If you can shake it, you can make it. When the caustic and corroding beast of malice locks on to your soul, Can you shake it off into the nullifying fire of harmlessness and go on home and about your business and feel no harm? When the deceptive, poisonous beast of apathy and complacency and uninvolvement sinks its fangs into your heart and injects the tranquilizing venom that will nullify your desire to take action and to become involved in the work of the law. My question is, can you shake it off and feel no harm? Again, I conclude, if you can shake it, you can make it. You know, there are a lot of beasts out there, a lot of serpents out there, a lot of vipers out there. Yes. Not physical ones, but spiritual ones.
Yes.
That can have a devastating and deadly impact on your soul.
Yes.
The lesson is yours. Can you shake it? If you're here and you're not a child of God, why not become one tonight, this very evening, through obedience to the gospel of Christ? You've heard it, believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith,